You can be seated. I wanted to take a brief minute, and I don't know if everybody pays attention, but Pastor Steve was one of the older people involved in worship this morning. Well, Lisa, you're a senior stateswoman too. Pastor Steve and Lisa were the senior statespeople on worship, but everybody else, including back there on technology, is college age and younger. Y'all, I got my work cut out for me already. but seriously, it's wonderful to have our young people involved, and we need more of our young adult, young marrieds to get involved in different areas too. We do have places you can plug in. Technology is a particular need that we need. We can teach somebody how to punch the buttons. It's okay. If you don't know how to do it, but you're willing to do it, see Pastor Steve. Don't see me because I don't have a clue. You know, last week we talked about that announcement in the bulletin about the church directory thing, and I said, go talk to somebody younger if you don't know how to do it. Now Pastor Steve is here. Go ask him. Don't ask me. He understands it better than I do on the directory thing. So if you see that announcement in there this morning, you've not yet done that. Well, we started talking last week. We've continued our study about how to have a perfect credit score. Not physical credit score, but a spiritual credit score. And not one that just is perfect for a hit and miss time, which we said some people are able to do. Not many people are able to keep a perfect credit score. Even people who have, quote unquote, lots of money have trouble keeping their credit scores cleaned up. It doesn't always make sense, but it happens. When it comes to God's marks, when it comes to God's ideas, he doesn't treat us like we treat each other, which is this balancing act. Have you been good to me today? Well, I like you more today. You know, it's a lot easier to love your husband or wife when they're nice to you. I mean, there's just a simple reality here, Jack. I'm not sure that was the right spot, but either Trina's been really good to you lately or you're trying to tell her something. I'm not sure which. It's when your kids are being good, you like them more. You know, there's times when your kids are acting out and you're like, I'm not sure what spawn they came out of, but can we put them back? You know, children are a heritage, a blessing of the Lord. Well, I'd like to bless them, all right. you know, we get those ideas in our head to help them out along the way. But we treat each other very comparatively. And God's standard, specifically regarding salvation, has nothing to do with a balancing scale. It has everything to do with an absolute standard of absolute holiness, absolute perfection. Now, you might think you hit perfection once in a while. All I need to do is talk to your mate or your parents or your kids, and that'll ruin that. We might hit a good day. We might have a bad day, but Scripture goes on to say that even our best stuff is just like filthy rags. That's what we produce. Even our morality is filthy rags. And that's hard for us to accept, especially in a culture that likes to believe that everybody's okay. You know, it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you think or how you act or what choices you make. Everybody, you do you, I'll do me, and it's all okay. You know, I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay. Did you catch that? I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay because there is a Redeemer. See, we have to start with the premise that I'm not okay. Sometimes that's difficult for people to get through our thick skulls, isn't it? That I'm a sinner. Yeah, we don't like that word anymore, especially culturally we don't like that word. Sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. Thank you, CEF, for that definition. I've used it for years. because it really explains it for kids and adults. Because sometimes we think of our evil only in what we do, especially what we do to other people. But what about what you thought about that lady in the drive-thru the other day? What about what you thought about your mate or your kids or your parents? What about what you thought when you saw a certain movie or heard a certain song? Our thoughts are also part of that which betrays us. I'm not going to spend long and throw these up here again just because we said this is a courtroom scene and Paul's been addressing all of these questions. And so we're down to question 6. So there's 2 of them. And then we talked about Judas on number 3, and then we talked about number 4 because, now I need to clarify something very, very quickly because number 4 came back up. Are Jews better than all other people? No, they're not better than all other people, but yes, they have a special place in God's heart still today. Okay? God's not done with Israel yet. Now, they've got some purification to do. They've been on a long desert journey, if you will, over the last hundreds of years now. They've been in captivity, gotten out of captivity. They've rebuilt. They've lost their temple in AD 70. And basically, they have been residing under the judgment of God since then, since AD 70. But there's coming a day when Christ is going to take his church out, all of the adopted, and we're going to become part of God's kingdom. And then he's going to focus in on Israel for 7 years. And during that 7 year period of time, he's going to purify Israel, but it is not going to be fun because the purification process involves a lot of heat, a lot of struggle, a lot of strife, a lot of death, a lot of loss, and all kinds of incredible things until they come to the point where they recognize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Not that he was the Messiah. That's an important distinction. He is the Messiah. See, Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. In God's mind, God knowing what he knows and understanding what he does, understands that mankind was going to be sinful, and the greatest demonstration of his love and character was to allow man to do what man's going to do, but provide a sacrifice to pay for it all. Well, we've moved into the next question. Does faith do away with the law? That's the end of chapter 3 and taking us into chapter 4. Last week, we dealt with the ideology that it's not earned. Justification is by faith alone. Now, I need to restate something because I don't want those of us who have Catholic family members and friends to exclusively talk about. Do you realize how many religions are work-based or have a work ethic within them? I would include those who require baptism for salvation as part of that. That's a work. That's if you're trying to attach it to redemption, it becomes a work. I would attach that to people who believe you can lose your salvation. Look, here's what I say. If God's big enough to save me, God's big enough to keep me. Since I did nothing to get saved, I can do nothing to stay saved. And therefore, since it's all based on God's decision and God's plan upon my receiving of his gift, that's not going to change. Well, what about those people that go out and live like they want after they got saved? Well, one of two things is true. They're going to die early. They're going to get sick. They're going to have suffering until God gets them back where they need to be. Or they didn't have it. They didn't have it. Redemption, repentance involves a change of mind that demonstrates itself in a change of action. I say it all the time. I want to say it again. You can come to Jesus just as you are. God has never turned anybody away. God will not ever turn anybody away, no matter what. I've had people say, Pastor, what do you think about people like Gacy? I just saw an interview with him again. Serial murderer. Serial killer. Have you heard his testimony? Uh-huh. See? Yeah. In prison as a serial killer. Somebody talked to him. He pretty much told them where they could go or where he thought they should go. And over a period of time and whatever, I'm not going to have time to go the whole thing. But he reportedly put his faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how can that be that he's going to be in heaven with me someday? If he genuinely received Jesus as his Savior, he's going to go to heaven? He was a serial killer. How's he going to get to heaven? The same way you do. See, we want to quantify our sins. God doesn't. It's a label. It's a statement. I'm not a serial killer, so God can save me. I somehow am better because I'm not a serial killer. Listen, your sin crucified Jesus. My sin crucified Jesus. People like Gacy and all the other quote-unquote horrible people of the earth, all of their sin crucified Jesus. That's what it took. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really like that somebody can live their whole life as a wicked, horrible, negative, nasty sinner and then eventually come to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you like it, to be honest with you, because God is long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that all means all. We like that, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We like that God so loved the whole world, but we forget what the whole world looks like, don't we? We think the whole world looks like you and me. We dressed up today. We look pretty good. You know, some of us had a lot of help getting looking this good today. Doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So we talked about the fact that it is not earned. And this morning we're going to continue on looking at that perfect credit rating. That perfect justification is not found in a group. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 9. While you're making your way there, if you are using the Bibles in the pews, I forgot what the number was, but use the table of contents. That's a great tool. A lot of people don't know their way around scripture passages and stuff. You know, some people were blessed and grew up inside the church, so they learned Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You know, they know all that, but some people didn't, and I don't care which one is you. Get into the Word, open the Word, get a Bible, use your, what's that thing called? Phone. There you go. This is bad. Use your phone, use your tablet, that's fine. But my personal preference is something that I can hold on to, but I'm old school. I know, I'm an old guy. No comments. None. I heard it all the way over here. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Remember I said last week that there's a lot of accounting language that's going on throughout this text. How was it then credited or accounted? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith, the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I never thought I'd say that word so many times in a short sentence. What'd you learn in church today? It's not in our kids' curriculum that way, just for the record. Abraham was counted righteous before, fact is, let's get this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all credited as righteous before circumcision, before God's covenant with Israel, if you will. I mean, you remember where what's Israel's real name? What's his other name? Okay, so Jacob, so we got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. This is when the covenant starts over here. So does that mean everybody that came before him that were uncircumcised were not of faith? That's not what this text says. It's not about your group identity. It's not about your genealogy. I run into this occasionally. I've not run into it a lot, but I sometimes will have people will say to me, you know, when we start talking about salvation, well, my grandma went to church all the time, or my mom went to church all the time. And it's as if to say, well, that's enough. Well, it's not. Just to put not too fine a point on it, it's just not. There is nothing in salvation that carries its way down through generations. You say, well, what about infant baptism? There are multiple denominations that participate in infant baptism. Isn't that part of them? I will tell you this. First of all, infant baptism is not in Scripture. Let's just get that out there. You can't show me anywhere in Scripture where an infant was baptized. That's number one. Number two, I would equate infant baptism to circumcision. It's not about what you or somebody did for that baby that shows they're in the covenant or shows they are in somehow in Christ because of this ritual that happened to them, put upon them as children. Trust me. Can I say this? Too late. I don't know if we interviewed our little baby boys before their circumcision. Do you want to go through this or not? How many of them would have said, sure, Dad, let's do it? I got a good suspicion that most of them would have passed, you know. But it's this, it's not in something that is passed down genealogically. You can go to church with grandma until grandma dies, and you can try to carry on her legacy. You can continue in church. You can do all of these things, and you still will individually, personally stand before God and give an account not for your genealogy, but for yourself. You and I will give account only for ourselves in regards to salvation. It is, you stand before God and God says to you in this hypothetical situation, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, well, my grandma went to church her whole life. My mom and dad went to church their whole life. My mom and dad, they had me baptized. They had me circumcised if you're Jewish or other. Now, it doesn't matter. You can stand before God and claim all the heritage you want. And in my mind's eye, in this hypothetical situation, God says, you know, that all that's great. What about you? Why should I let you in? And if your answer is anything other than I've received the free gift that was offered to me through Jesus, I'm here because Jesus died, he was buried and rose again. That's the only reason I'm here. Any other answer, unfortunately, will leave you in a world of hurt for all eternity. It's interesting that the Jews, even in Paul's day, I just want to point something out to you. Who's Paul writing to? Let's just ask this question real quick. Who's Paul writing to? Well, there's a debate over that. Gentile and Jewish Romans, but what specifically? I don't want you to miss this because I think it's important. This jumped out to me this morning while I was praying. So, yeah, it was written to a church. Why is Paul emphasizing justification by faith alone to the church at Rome? To the churches at Rome. Could it be that a lot of people were jumping on the bandwagon of Christianity, bringing in their self-righteousness, bringing in their self-identity with Judaism, bringing in their group identity even into the Roman church? And Paul's saying, we've got to get this taken care of right now. We've got to establish this right now. We've already established that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got that established, Romans chapter 3. Now we have to establish that your salvation, your justification is based solely on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and in nothing you have done. Paul's trying to clarify it for the church because here's what happens. There would be people, I'm assuming, in these Roman churches that would have been learning, and there would have been both believers and unbelievers inside the church, which is the way it often is, and quite honestly should be. We should always be welcoming of those who have not yet found and met Jesus. We should always be ready to throw our arms around whoever walks through our door. You label your sin, I'll label my sin, but guess what? I'm not ready to point out anybody's sin walking through the door and saying, we don't take your kind here. Can I just be blunt for a second? You pull a stunt like that, I'll show you where your kind can go. And it won't be in here. I'm not going to have us, the body of Christ, kicking out people who need Jesus just because they're not in the same vein, in the same mindset that we can't do that. I'm not going to wink at sin. I'm not going to call that which God calls sin something else. I've had people use the hypothetical situation. What would you do if a gay couple came to church and they were making out in the chair? And I usually turn around and say, you know what? If you make out with your wife in the chair, you and I are going to have a problem. Now, that's just a very simple statement. Now, I don't care. At that point, the issue is not what their choices are, what their sin is in either situation. The issue at that point becomes what they're doing in public, what's proprietous, what's, you know, there's certain things. Y'all wore pants today, right? Some of you only wore half pants, but that's okay. Y'all wore pants today. Why'd you do that? Well, it's just not acceptable to walk around with no pants on. Well, I like it that way, just for the record. There's certain things that we just, that are good. Now, our culture's downhill, you know, as far as things have gone. You know, hey, girls, aren't you glad that you can go to town in your britches now? What, back in 1950, you didn't. You seen high school pictures in 1950? How many girls had pants on? Ask some of the people in this room who were in high school in 1950. They didn't wear pants. It wasn't acceptable. It wasn't appropriate. I'm glad for some changes and other changes I'm not so glad. I don't necessarily want to get my suit on every time I have to go to the doctor or go to town, which is what they used to do. I won't mind if we wear hats. I wear hats quite a bit. But the point is, there are certain things that are just for the benefit of the community, whatever community we're in, behaviors that are appropriate. But you don't know what's walking through that door. You don't know what's sitting next to you in the chest. I shouldn't say what, should I say so who? You don't know who's sitting next to you. You don't know what's going on in their heart and life. You don't know whether they're on their way to heaven. I tell you this all the time. There's two people that know whether or not you're on your way to heaven. You and God. You can look like it to me. I can hear your testimony, and I will celebrate your testimony, and I will celebrate your fruit. Now, if you tell me you're saved and you go acting like the world, you and I are going to have a discussion. Because that's not appropriate either. Because you're claiming identity, but your behavior doesn't match it. That's a problem. But I find it so interesting that Paul is writing to the church so that they can get it right in the church and so that they teach it right when they're outside the church. It was important. Remember that last week, one of the things I pointed out was the comment about our father Abraham. That was okay for the Jews. If you were a Gentile, remember last week, you had to say their father Abraham. You couldn't claim identity. Even if you had converted to Judaism, you still couldn't call Abraham your father. Paul is letting us know we can all call him Father Abraham. You can sing the song. But if you sing the song, I want to see you do the actions. All of them. Y'all remember what they are? Some of you are looking at me like, I had no clue what you were talking about. Please tell me, Matt, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you work with kids, though. Tony, do you know what I'm talking about? Nope. Josh, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Ronnie, do you know what I'm talking about? Nope. See, it doesn't matter what age. There's this whole song. Now I got to explain the song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham had many sons. And then you went left arm, and then you went right foot, left foot, and then you did... turn around, nod your head, sit. You dance. We Baptists have hollered no dancing, but we've been teaching it for years. And I don't have a problem. Just don't dance inappropriately, please. Paul throwing out that distinction had to really ruffle the feathers of the Jews. And again, this is the emphasis. This is not about a group or a heritage. This is not about identifying with a local church. That's why we have a membership process here. We're trying to make sure that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you are living obediently to His plan, and that we're agreeing to a set of doctrinal standards. That's part of our church membership. We know that not everybody inside of our local body is 100% on the same page, but we've agreed to a certain set of doctrinal standards that we're going to teach, that we're going to live by. But I'm glad you're a member here, but your membership is not what puts you in right relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Your identity with a church, and I don't care what the label is. You can put it on whatever label. You can put Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, Mormon, whatever you want. I don't care what the label is. Your credit with God has nothing to do with what people who are fallible are inputting into your life. It only matters what Jesus Christ has put into your account, who is infallible, who is perfect, who was and continues to offer free salvation. Verses 13 to 15. For the promise of Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Genesis chapter 12. You want to go back to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verses, well, it's longer than this, but the first three verses will get you there. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. Did you catch that statement? The law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. What are we talking about here? God's promise to Abraham was based on the principle of faith, not on the principle of law, or can I say, not on the principle of works. Not on what I have done, but on faith in what Christ has done. And he goes so far to say that all of those works, all that that does is brings about wrath. Here's one of the things, and this is a very strong statement, but stay with me. If you need to talk to me about it, that's fine. I've been having a lot of conversations lately about Romans, and that's all good. Here's one of the problems I have with this works idea. It's as if you're standing at the foot of the cross and saying, that's nice, Jesus, but it's not enough. I'm glad you died on the cross, Jesus, but that's not enough. I've got to. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to look at the free gift of God, his only son, who went through the most horrendous form of death and say, you know what, Jesus, that's good, but it's just not enough. I need to do this. I'm not willing to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. And Paul's going to deal with this specifically in Romans chapter 6. That doesn't mean you put your faith in Jesus and live like you want. That doesn't work either, okay? Things will change after you come to faith in Christ. But it won't be actually you doing it anyway. It'll be the Holy Spirit producing works in you, which will be grace-oriented, which will be faith-oriented, which will be Christ-oriented. So there are good things that come out of it. But this idea that I have to do something is to tell God that what he did was not enough. And I'm sorry if that hits you a little. Like I said, it's blunt and it's right out there. But if I can do anything to save myself, Jesus didn't need to die. But since I can't, but since I won't, since I never could, the law exists to continually point out just how much of a failure I am. That's all the law does. The law points out weakness. The law points out sin. I've used this illustration before. You're driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour. There's this little thing, white signs usually, alongside the road. What's that there for? To let you know that you're going over the speed limit. That's if you're like me. Some of y'all, you know, you're living by law and you're always 5 miles under. You people drive me nuts. Yeah, go the speed limit or five over. I mean, no, I shouldn't tell you to go five over. That's probably not good. The laws are, even in biblical laws, they tried, they couldn't, repeatedly. We cannot say that this justification, this righteousness is based on the law because it all was given before. Abraham was counted righteous before the law. It's interesting, some translations use the word transgression in this section. That's a good word. The idea is overstepping a line, knowing what the boundary is and doing it anyway. You say, Pastor, I don't do that. Let me take you to a classroom of about 5 and 6 year olds, and you tell them, don't touch this. Guess what they're going to do? Uh-huh. For whatever reason, when we tell people you can't do that, they want to go, oh yeah, you want to bet? It's part of who we are. It's part of our innate sinfulness. But there is a line. Paul's, if there was no line, there's not a problem. But since there is a line, crossing that line puts us in a wrong relationship with Jesus Christ. One commentator said it this way: the root of sin isn't breaking the law, but it's in breaking trust with God, with denying his loving, caring purpose in every command that he gives. It's not about the law. It's about your relationship with the Father. The law, later given to Moses, who was on the scene many years after Abraham, was, if you will, almost DOA. Chris knows what that word means. Some of our military know what that means. Dead on arrival. The law came about and man couldn't keep it. Cannot, could not, would not, will not. Perfect credit record, perfect credit rating comes from a faith relationship with God. Look at verses 16 to 25. For this reason, for what reason? The law's a mistake, the law's a mistake. The law's a mess. The law cannot justify. The law cannot provide righteousness. For this reason, it is by faith, in accordance that it might be, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Aren't you glad? Because you're one of them all descendants, unless you've got Jewish heritage that I don't know. All descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul didn't just say that once. He says it three times just so he can make sure he ruffles all the Jews. He will make sure he said it once, got a few of them upset. He said it again. He hit the next swap, so he says it a third time. Just make sure he stepped on all the Jews' toes. We all can call Abraham our father. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, Abraham, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Aren't you glad? What God promises, he's able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness, not earned, credited on behalf of another. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our sin, our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. There's a lot to unpackage in that section. Probably not going to get all the way through it. We'll see what happens. We get into verse 16 and he summarizes it and states it again. Justification according through grace, or by grace through faith. It's a faith. Faith is related to grace in the same way works are related to law. Grace and law are principles, and faith and works are how we pursue those principles. We're saved by God's grace. And this becomes important. How much faith do I have to have in order to get to heaven? Just the smallest little element. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the quality of who you're placing your faith in. It's his character that saved me. It wasn't the amount of faith that I had that provides salvation. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all of faith, nothing else. Grace can't be gained by past works, present works, or future works. Now, I know. I know that there are some groups out there, multiple of them, who believe that you can do things for people after they're dead. Our Mormons friends believe that you can be baptized for somebody who has already died. Don't just label the first name that comes to your head, but it's part of their theology. There is not some second chance or a chance to get cleaned up before we get into God's presence. What you decide before you die will seal your eternity, period. And if it's anything other than grace and faith, you're not going to like the outcome. Spurgeon said, grace and faith are congruous. They'll draw together in the same chariot. But grace and merit are contrary to each other and pull opposite ways. Therefore, God never yoked them together in the first place. Because we talked about this last week. We talked about it a couple times. When it comes to our works, We're a very arrogant bunch of people. If we can contribute, we're going to let you know that we contributed. We're going to want everybody to know what all I have done. And true fashion, we're going to want to let God know what all we've done. The promise is according to grace, not according to law. That's what Paul's pointing out to his Jewish friends who are there. A Gentile could justly say, I'm not a Jew, I'm not of the law, but I am of the faith of Abraham. And he would be just as saved as a Jewish believer in Jesus was. Now, there were trouble in New Testament churches all the way along. They tried to attach their Judaism into Christianity. They were called the Judaizers. Basically, or a group of people that said, you know, we're great, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but if you really want to be saved, you're also going to do this, which was circumcision. You need to have this done so that, you know, we're going to try to marry grace and law together. Anytime you try to marry grace and law, you are bound for pain. You're bound for hurt. The fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17 is not just about the descendants of Isaac. The life-giving power that Abraham believed in, it took a supernatural life-giving work to make Abraham a physical father at this point. You say, well, Pastor, people were all in the Old Testament. A lot of them people lived old times. Not after the flood, they didn't. It goes downhill after the flood. The numbers just plummet real quick. And I've not seen any specific studies, but based on genetics and things, there comes a certain point in your life where you're just not apt to have children anymore. You've reached that phase in life. Abraham and Sarah were there. 100 years old, yep, that's pretty much done. Sarah, it says, she was closed off. It was over. It was a supernatural life-giving work to make him a physical father of many nations, but it was also a supernatural, life-giving work that made him the spiritual father of all nations. It wasn't physical. It wasn't connected to all of that. Contrary to hope, he believed in hope. Now, I read this section, and some of you who've been around church for a while are going to start asking questions at this point. Oh, man, sometimes I hate the clock. You guys are like, yeah, I love the clock. Would you hurry up and get this done? I want to go eat. Well, eat with me here for just a couple more minutes, please. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, verse 18. Without becoming weak, verse 19, in faith, he contemplated his own body. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in his unbelief. But didn't Abraham have a little problem? Isn't there another child from Abraham? How'd that happen? Do you remember? What was her name? Hagar. So I had to ask myself the question. Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and Hagar conceived and bore a son. This says Abraham didn't waver in his hope. He didn't waver in his faith. Anybody finding the problem here? He didn't waver, but yet, and I have tried to process this 12 ways of Sunday, try to figure out how to figure out what on earth. Here's what I've come up with. Like me, love me, hate me, burn me, but let me be. Abraham did not seek out Hagar, correct? Sarah brought Hagar to Abraham. Sarah made the issue. Abraham was a participant. I'm not saying he was not. But I think we have kind of an Adam and Eve type situation going on here. You know, Adam sinned, Eve transgressed. Adam, the mankind, the male, has all been counted as sinful. And in this situation, I'm taking the idea that somehow in God's grace and mercy, even though Abraham, I would say, sinned and had relationship with Hagar, it evidently had more to do with what Sarah has done than what Abraham had did. All I'm going to say to that is be careful who you marry. I'm serious. I'm joking, but I'm serious. Our wives have a lot of influence over us. Your husband will have a lot of influence over you. Make sure they're on the same page. Theologically, practically, the better you guys can get yourselves aligned, the better life's going to be. Because trust me, you're going to be figuring it out from the rest of your life together. You'll still be having intense moments of fellowship even after you've been married as long as some people in this room. You know, I would think that Bob and Ruth, how long have you guys been married, Bob and Ruth? I'd like to think that they never have any kind of disagreements. I'd love to think that they're always on the same page. Roosevelts are going, we don't have any disagreements. I'm right. But I know, because I know us. Bob and Ruth are still trying to figure it out after 61 years, and it's only by God's grace that the two of them have stayed together. It's them being faithful to God's promises, and it's what God's done in them. So be careful what you line yourself up with. There was a trust that was involved when Abraham and Sarah did come together. He gave glory to God. I like the name they chose, by the way. What's Abraham and Sarah's son's name? Yeah, what's my middle son's name? See, they did good. His name means laughter. It's a good name for our son, and it was a good name for Abraham and Sarah. I bet there was a lot of laughing in that conversation. Imagine Sarah going to the OB and saying, you know, I think something might be up. Can you just, you know, run a scan? And the doctor's going, we don't run no scan. I mean, we know where you're at. And the OB says, I don't know how to tell you this, ma'am. I know you're, you know, in your latter years of life, but you're about ready to have a baby. I'd laugh too. In verses 19 to 22, we see Abraham's character and connection to his faith. The scripture calls you and I dead in our trespasses and sin. You know what dead means? Dead. So I need a resurrection. I need to have divine life implanted into my dead existence in order for salvation to take place. How much activity do you see dead people doing? You know, when you're at the funeral home and the body sits up, the funeral's over. It's just that simple. And if somebody rigged it up, has pulled a practical joke on everybody, well, shame on them, but the funeral's still over. Dead people don't do anything. So what can I do to get saved? If dead people can do nothing, I can do nothing. So what has to happen? Divine life has to be implanted. I just accept, receive. I'm the receptacle of God's grace. I'm the recipient of His mercy. And it's counted to me as righteous. When God looks at me, and if you're here this morning and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and He looks at you, though your sins may fill up ledgers, there's things on there that you've forgotten you've done. Though your sins be many, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him alone for salvation, God looks at you, He looks at that ledger and reads the statement, paid in full. It was credited to me as righteous. And not only that, this is such good news. And it's why I think that should motivate us to do what God has called us to do. Not only did He wipe out all your bad stuff, He wrote righteousness right down your ledger where all those sins used to be. He looks at you and says, you're righteous. That's amazing. And that's why we call it grace. The forgiveness of our sins and the crediting of all of Christ's righteousness is placed on my account. And that should motivate me to want to look more like Jesus every day of my life. If you're here this morning and you've not yet made that decision, you say, Pastor, can't you make that decision by yourself? I'm going to answer that question this way. Yes, you can. But in my experience, if you do, it's got to come out. It's not about walking an aisle or signing a card. Yes, we encourage that. Why do we encourage you to come forward in an invitation time? Just so we can answer your questions, just so we can make sure you understand what you're thinking. Because you know what? We all get our thinking mixed up sometimes. It's an opportunity for us to take the scripture and say, this is what God says, and you to say, yeah, that's exactly what I believe. And then we can celebrate with you your faith. I've said it many times, a lot of people who come down an aisle to receive salvation are probably already saved before they get there, because God's already done the work in their heart and life before they ever got down the aisle. But yes, we still need to grow. Baptism, same thing. Why do I come forward to say I want to get baptized? You don't have to, but it's a way that everybody else can celebrate with you what God's doing in your life, but it's also a way we make sure that we're on the same page. Why don't we baptize like my brethren friends? You know, they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit 3 times. I don't do it because that'd wear me out. If that's what they want to do, have at it. But why do we do what we do? Why is that important? That's I'm not talking about the physical action of what you do to get saved. And I say that strategically, what you do. Because when you receive a gift, you don't really do anything. You just receive it. Just accept it. It's just put in your hands. But walking the aisle, that's not what saves you. Signing a card, raising your hand in some service. I'm afraid we've had a lot of people sign cards that are going to end up in hell. That scares me. Because signing the card is not what it's about. It's not because I filled out a card that I'm going to heaven. It's because of my faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's it. And I know, in my experience down through the years, I have family members who are in multiple denominations. I work when I do some outside things. We are involved in a theater troupe. Many of you know the kids are involved, and Jen and I are involved in one soon. And we work with people from all different backgrounds of theological premise. And I understand that when you've been raised a certain way and somebody comes along and says, you know what, this is what God says, and you run up against that and you're going, but wait, I've been taught this all of my life, and I'm not going to look at you and I'm not going to say, listen to what I say, because what I say is not important. What does God say? What does God's word say? God's word says that it is faith plus nothing. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and nothing more. And I realize that may be contrary to your background or your upbringing or what you've been taught. It may be different than what some of your family members believe, and you don't want to hurt your family members. And I respect that, and I don't want to hurt your family members either. But my job, my role, is to teach you what God said. And God says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't do anything. But pastor, is it okay to say I've been saved by faith, but I think I also have to do these things? No. If you do things after you're saved because of what God's word teaches, we can have a different conversation. But if you're trying to attach whatever it is you're doing onto your salvation, that is contrary to Scripture. And I plead with you this morning, don't count in your heritage. Don't count in some rules or list of rules or what you've done or what you think you've done. Count, bank on, put your full trust in what Jesus has done and nothing else. You have to come to Him on those terms if you want to spend eternity with Him. It's simple, but yet so many people trip over it. But will you listen to the Spirit of God today and understand that God wants to save you? He's not willing that any would perish, but it's only by His grace and nothing else. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you're teaching us. I thank you for how you allowed Paul to write to the Roman church, and in your sovereignty included it in your word for us to help us to understand what it takes to have a relationship with you. At the end of the day, it is nothing that I have done. God, I pray for my friend here today that doesn't know you. They may not even be sure you're there. God, would you speak to them by your Holy Spirit and let them know you're there? God, I pray that you'd help them to think about what we talked about today. And as you are drawing them, as you're speaking to them, that they would let us know how we can partner with them and come alongside them and answer their questions. God, I pray for those that really are planning on getting to heaven because of faith plus something. God, I pray that you would set them free and help them to understand that it is faith alone. God, by your mercy and by your grace, make all of us look a little bit more like Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. If we can help you in any way this morning, you need prayer, questions about